Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Hey there, friends. Welcome, welcome. So glad that you are here. My favorite part of the afternoon, whether you are driving down the road somewhere, if you're at work, if you're at home, if you are in the carpool line, if you're driving a truck across the country, whatever it is, wherever you're doing, whether it's rainy or sunny, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And thank you for joining us. We are so glad to have you here as we just work to find hope for healthy families. Listen, I've had a really great last week. I was able to travel to AFR headquarters and be able to be in studio with a lot of familiar faces and voices to a lot of you, and to be able to do some work there. And it is good to be back in Houston and to be spending some time with my kiddos. I am loving that. I hope that you are getting lots of really good family time as well. We have been talking, we are almost, I cannot believe this, but we are almost halfway through this year. We are almost halfway through our journey of developing 52 habits for healthy families. And this week we're talking about having some tech-free time. I'm going to do a deep dive on this on Friday and make sure that we are looking at our technology use. There is so much that we are honestly tethered to when we talk about wearable tech that we have it attached to our bodies. And listen, all of us, no matter what our family age or stage, we need to have times where we are untethered from that. And the verse that we're meditating on this week is Psalm 62:5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. And a lot of times when we're surrounded by tech and screens and technology, it just seems like there is not very much silence in this world. And if we're honest, we don't have a lot of tolerance for silence, for moments of stillness. Anytime we have any moment to ourselves or any moment to wait, most of us are going to pull our phone out of our pocket or purse and start scrolling instead of maybe looking at that time to spend with the Lord. So I'll be talking more about that on Friday, but just start thinking about how tethered you are to your tech. And we've talked before about having tech-free zones. This week is tech-free times. Now, one of the things that we'll be talking about today that was a tech-free time is the ancient world. Now, there are so many things that we can learn from people who have gone before us. And today we have a guest named Jennifer Pepito. She is the host of Restoration Home Podcast. She's author of Mothering by the Book, and she's founder of The Peaceful Press. Now, Jennifer is on a mission to help moms overcome fear and live with wonder and purpose. She has a homeschool curriculum that empowers this mission through heroic stories, heartwarming poetry, and engaging life skill development. Don't we know our kids need life skills today, now more than ever? Her resources create joyful memories among families, which lead to deeper connections and lasting relationships. She's made guest appearances on popular podcasts, and she lives in the mountain with her sweet family, where she enjoys reading, working in the garden, and watching the sunset. I love all of those things too. Her book that we'll be talking about today is Habits for a Sacred Home: 9 Practices from History to Anchor and Restore Modern Families. I couldn't love this more. Jennifer, welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We are so glad to have you here.
I'm so excited to chat with you today. I loved listening to you talk about the habits that you're cultivating with your community as I waited for the intro.
See, isn't this just perfect? You can see how our hearts are aligned. We have been on a journey this year, myself and my listeners, to develop one new habit each week that we integrate into our daily life. And so your mission to help people and families develop habits for a sacred home, that's really where it's at, Jennifer. There is no magic life hack or some miraculous thing that you're going to discover one day that will magically transform your home. It's all about those habits. So I'd love to start out, Jennifer, by just telling us a little bit about yourself, how you had a heart for this. How did you develop a vision to serve families in the way that you are serving them today?
Yeah, I'm so glad you asked that question. I'm the mom of 7 children, and I started out with so much hope and purpose, and I really developed a vision early on of what our family life could look like. But some of the inner, you know, voices in my head created chaos sometimes in our family. And so I went on a journey of overcoming fear and learning to create new and more hopeful and God-centered narratives to think about. And I wrote about that in my book, Mothering by the Book. But I realized that, you know, all the breakthroughs that we get that can help us overcome, you know, some wonderful moment at a church service or in the office of a counselor, if we don't develop good habits, then those breakthroughs just sort of dissipate. And so in Habits for a Sacred Home, I'm really encouraging mothers partly to just look at normal things they already do and how powerful and transformative they are. But also, if they're not doing those, I want to guide them and help them to create better habits so that their family can be part of restoring culture instead of part of the destruction we're seeing today.
That's so encouraging. And, you know, I think about how many times, Jennifer, we hear something great that's suggested to us and we think to ourselves, or maybe we even share with our family, oh, I should do that. We should be doing that as a family. And then that's it. It never goes any further. So I love your framework for that. And it also resonates with me deeply what you're talking about, where we don't value what we're actually doing when we're doing laundry and cleaning the kitchen and doing carpooling and homeschooling or whatever it is. All of those things that seem very mundane, that is really where our legacy in mothering and parenting is cemented. But sometimes we just tend to really diminish those things and be like, yeah, but, you know, everybody does that. But everybody doesn't do that, and everybody doesn't do that well. Well, I want to know, Jennifer, how you got this idea to look back through history. How did you go back to the past and start to pick these practices for your book?
Yeah, you know, I read a couple of books, actually, especially over the course of the pandemic, when the world really did feel so chaotic and out of control. And these two books that I read, they highlighted how the monks of old, St. Patrick, St. Benedict, they were doing regular Christian practices while the world was falling apart around them. And because of their work, the canon of Western literature, the Bible, norms of civility were all saved. And as I read that, I just saw the parallels between what those men were doing and what we as mothers are doing. You know, as we read aloud to our children, we're saving literature and vocabulary. As we ask our children to sit with us at the dinner table and teach them some basic manners, we're saving civility. You know, as we go to church as a family or gather with other believers, we're saving worship and just these ancient Christian practices that created civilizations. We're doing the things that create, nurture, and save civilization in just our basic daily practices that a lot of people aren't doing. And that's why we're seeing this chaos. So looking at these ancient monks and then recognizing the parallels in what we're doing as moms in our homes was so inspiring to me and really gave me hope for our future.
Well, I'm feeling like our listeners are thinking, I didn't expect to tune in today and hear how my mothering is like the ancient monks, but I'm very intrigued and I definitely want to hear more. So let's start with the title of your book, Jennifer, is Habits for a Sacred Home. What is a sacred home? What does that mean? And why do we need to be concerned about having a sacred home?
Well, that's a good question too, because I think sometimes people hear this word sacred and they think, oh my gosh, I'm not a perfect home. My kids are throwing tantrums and they're, you know, running in the house with wet feet and they're peeing on the floor. We're nothing sacred here. But sacred doesn't mean perfect. It means consecrated. And so if you have a home where your intention is to dedicate or consecrate your home to God, then you have a sacred home. And I think for any of us as believers, as moms who are intentional, our homes are consecrated. They are sacred. And so it's just about having that daily intention that, you know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And then in the midst of the chaos, like in my Restoration Home community group, we've been working on habits for a sacred home over this whole course of the year and just focusing on like 3 habits a month, because it's not about perfection. It's just about progress, about making steps towards more wholeness and more order and more peace in our homes. And sometimes that just looks like looking our children in the eyes or making sure that we have dinner around the table together, or making sure that we have a face-to-face conversation with our family members in the day. They're not big things, but sometimes we even forget how powerful these little things are.
I agree. And, you know, when my kids come home thinking, when you say sacred, you do start to think, oh, my home is not perfect. It definitely is not. My kids would love to tell you about all of the things that, Jennifer, they will sometimes even troll me. You know, I'll make a mistake. I will, you know, kind of lose my temper and raise my voice. And they're like, oh, look at Dr. Nurse Mama right there. Are you going to talk about this on your show? And I say, yes, actually, I am. Yes, we're going to talk about that because we learn together. But ultimately, what we have, Jennifer, is we do have a sacred home. We have a home where everyone feels safe, everyone feels loved, and we have a home where we know that no matter what we face in the world, that we are going to turn to God for answers, that we are going to be devoted to our faith. And that's what you're going to see here in our house. So I want to know, Jennifer, how can nurturing a sacred home create more hope and restoration in the community? Because obviously it's going to create that in our homes. How does that share? How does that spread?
Well, you know, it's all about just small acts of hospitality. And I have actually each chapter in my book highlights a different woman of faith and kind of how they exemplify these values or these habits. So one of them was just a really impoverished Norwegian pastor's wife on the plains of Alberta. But if a neighbor needed help, you know, if a person was lonely, if they needed help, she would open her doors and make them coffee, or, you know, add a little bit of extra water to the soup to make it go farther. And because she did this, lives were changed. And in our own home, you know, as we open our doors to neighbors, like we have a friend of my daughter's living in her van in our driveway right now. You know, we don't necessarily share values on everything, but as we open our doors and welcome in people to see our way of life, or see the peace and even sometimes the chaos and how we repair after chaos, then we are showing hospitality. And the Bible says, let your light so shine before men, they'll see your good works and honor your Father in heaven. And that's what we do as we, as believers, open our homes and let people into the messy and the imperfect, and yet into the love and the connection that there is.
I agree with that so much. And it may have happened just last night at my home, Jennifer, that you wouldn't think of this as a sacred home. But I, as you're describing it, I'm feeling like, yes, this is a characteristic of a sacred home. We have, one of my sons has a friend who is just experiencing a lot right now and going through a lot. Their family's moving and he's staying with us. And I came home last night and they had moved all of our living room furniture and set up a pickleball net in the living room. And they were playing pickleball in the living room. But you know, the fact that they were safe and it's a place where you can come, you know, that we'll encourage you. You know, that we will pray for you. We know that, you know, they know we will show them hospitality. I don't think that you could ask for anything more than that. And it does. It's so, there's something so attractive and so compelling when you're living out your faith like that. I just absolutely love it. Well, Jennifer, we're just starting to scratch the surface. There is a lot more to talk about. When we come back, I want to ask about you. Throughout the book, you are asking readers to evaluate their current rule of life. And I definitely want to know, what is the rule of life, and how we talk to our spouses and kids about a sacred home, and how we do that, and what practices we can have to not be exhausted all the time. So in case you're just joining in, we are talking to Jennifer Pepito. She is the author of the book, Habits for a Sacred Home, 9 Practices from History to Anchor and Restore Modern Families. Let me just read a little excerpt to you describing this book. So in this book, Jennifer demonstrates how the daily rhythms of historic Christians offer hope to families, helping them see beyond the cultural narrative. These practices guide them to define their own values as they foster sacred homes, homes united by common biblical guidelines and centered on restoring intimacy between God and the family. I want to hear more. She looks to such Christian saints as Saint Benedict and heroes such as Ruth Bell Graham. We have a lot more to talk about. Don't go away. We'll be right back on the other side of this break with Jennifer Pepito. This June marks 2 years since the overturn of Roe v. Wade, but did you know that the number of abortions actually increased the following year? In 2023, the amount of abortions reached its highest level since 2012. Preborn continues to stand strong for women in crisis. Preborn is a ministry of compassion that showers women and babies with God's love, providing free ultrasounds to mothers to introduce them to the precious life growing inside of them. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to be a great mom.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation will also help to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. So please, give your best gift. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake, till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Welcome back, friends. I'm telling you, every time they play music coming back from a break, it's really hard to turn it off because I love the power of music, and especially worship music that can just so lift your spirit and speak timeless truths over you. And that's what we're talking about today, is timeless truths that author Jennifer Pepito has found and is sharing with us through her book, Habits for a Sacred Home, 9 practices from history to anchor and restore modern families. So listen, are you wanting to create family practices that actually reflect your values? Do you want to build a culture at home that inspires kids to be a light in a dark world? Do you want to parent peace into young hearts? And do you want to uproot unhealthy home habits for faith-focused restoration? Well, Jennifer is going to help you do that by teaching us lessons from historic Christians who paved a better way. So Jennifer, before the break, I said I was going to ask about this rule of life. What is it? What do we need to know?
Yeah, you know, that was a big part of what St. Benedict did so many years ago, is he spent time alone with the Lord. And then when he came out of that 3-year period of solitude, he wrote down a rule of life that was kind of almost like a constitution for people who would be ministering in his monasteries. And so as a family, early on, my husband and I, we actually wrote down kind of a list of things that were important to us. And maybe at the time we would have more called it a family vision. And we wrote down that we wanted to be involved in missions, and we wanted to live a simple life and show hospitality and grow our own food. And so because we had early on a really clear idea of what was important to us as a family, we've done that throughout our life. You know, we have done mission work, both short-term and full-time. We have supported missionaries. We've, you know, grown some of our own food. I haven't learned how to grow coffee and bananas yet, but, and, you know, so there are so many ways that having that early attention to what was important to us created a trajectory for our family that has really shaped us and held us and prevented burnout. Because I think what happens in American families often is there are so many choices that families end up getting burnt out because they're trying to do too much. But when you can sort of identify, like, what are the values that are most important to our family, then it makes it easier to make day-to-day decisions that align with those values.
Well, how do we talk to our spouses and our kids about this? Because I'm just imagining, you know, all of our listeners listening to this radio program today and then sitting down for dinner tonight and saying, honey, children, we are now going to have a sacred home. Let's talk. How do you make that vision something that's caught?
Yeah, and that's such a good question. You know, I think that sounds intimidating, but really, if you just start talking to your family about, like, what's important to you and what do you feel like your calling is, because it isn't, you know, I think that there are basic virtues that all families should be cultivating, you know, the virtue of prayer or the virtue of work. But it's not so much about, you know, exactly how you should do it, because I think that does vary from family to family. Some families will be able to sort of use that value or put into practice that value of hospitality by, you know, hosting coffee dates at a sports park or by painting in nature with friends, or, you know, every family has their different sort of calling or loves. And so the way that you put into practice the values is going to differ from family to family. So for if it was me and I was trying to get my family interested initially, I'd probably throw a bunch of magazines on the table and say, hey, rip out any pictures that look interesting to you guys, and let's make a collage of what's important to our family. Or, hey, if you could do 10 things this summer, what would they be? Or what are some of your top dreams, family? Because those things sort of point to how you can put into practice these values. You know, I think that often the vices that we are fighting against in our families are just distraction. They are a form of loneliness or emptiness. And so if we instead start cultivating dreams, and then virtue is a part of that cultivation of dreams. But it's in hopelessness often that vices are encouraged or proliferate.
That's absolutely true, because we're trying to find a worldly form of hope, but we have to look to the hope that does not disappoint. And Jennifer, I want to go back to what you were just saying about burnout, because I think you are onto something there with the overwhelming number of choices that we have, and then feeling like these pressures that the choices bring with them. We feel like our home has to look like it could go on the cover of a magazine. You know, it has to look just right. Or thinking about what kinds of foods we're supposed to be doing. Well, we're supposed to be making, you know, gourmet meals that are all organic or that kind of thing. Or thinking about, oh, we have to, you know, go these places for this kind of sports events, or we've got to be in these kinds of schools or academic things so that we can get into the right college. I mean, there's so many things that we look at it, and it's really exhausting to think about, what do we do? Where do we prioritize our time? So what have you learned that helps us to, you know, stay engaged and to do all the things we want to do, but really prioritize focusing our energy on our own families and our own communities?
Yeah, you know, I think part of it is actually reading so many stories. Like, I've been a Charlotte Mason homeschool mom for many, many years now, and that means I've read a lot of stories out loud to my children. And so I think one of the things that gets moms into burnout is that they're afraid they will mess up their kids. They're afraid they won't do enough. But when you read stories about families and history, that kind of dissipates, because, you know, when you look at Ruth Bell Graham, well, her husband was a famous evangelist, and he was traveling all the time, and she was mostly home taking care of her kids and living a fairly simple life. Or you look at Edith Schaefer. They were living in Switzerland and you know, ministering to lots and lots of students and had people coming in and out, and their kids are in boarding school. So varied family situation and honestly, varied outcome, because, like, Edith Schaefer has a daughter who wrote some very important seminal books for Christian homeschool families. But then she also had a son who wrote some pretty nasty books. And Ruth Bell Graham has, you know, five children, and many of them are serving the Lord, but some of them have had their own rough patches. So I think that when we think that there is one perfect way to parent, and if we don't get it exactly right, then our children are not going to be equipped to face the world, I think we put too much pressure on ourselves, and it's actually very unrealistic. And so if you can balance out your how-to parent reading with some how people have lived in history, and that's what I really include in my books, is just pictures of real-life people and real stories, so that you can understand what humanity looks like, because it's a lot more messy and nonlinear than sometimes these parenting books make us feel. And then when you have that, you have more freedom to say, okay, we're a family that loves, you know, nature, and so we're actually not going to do a lot of sports, even though some experts say your kids need to be in sports to be successful. We're going to take a different path. Or we're a family that really loves community, and so we're going to be involved in all the community sports, because that's how we feel our family is going to be best served. And so I think it gives you some confidence to just take your own path with the Lord, instead of feeling like, oh, there's just one right way to parent, and if I don't get it right, I'm screwing up my kids forever.
I love that, just being confident in the path that God gave you, because I know from my experience as a clinician, research shows that kids who are weird together, you know, with their family, even if they do something that's maybe a little bit different, that's a, you know, not the norm, or, you know, it's just something unique. If they are unique together and they have that family identity, it lowers their propensity for risk-taking significantly. They have much less risk of anxiety, of depression, and it's just all about doing that together. And one of the other things you talk about, Jennifer, that I feel really passionate about is focusing too much on what's going wrong with the world. And what I see in this is really a fear-based parenting. Much of what you were talking about before, I'm afraid I'm going to mess up my kid for life. I'm afraid of all of these threats that are coming in. I'm afraid of the doom scroll on my phone that is just constantly giving me a series of bad news, telling us the country is going, you know, to the dogs and the world is on fire and all of these things. What do you see as some of the dangers as focusing too much on the negative?
Oh, I 100% agree with you that it's like we really weren't meant to take in that much information. I mean, our yes. bodies themselves weren't meant to be so aware of all the bad news in the whole world. You know, and I don't know what the Lord's going to do because it's unsustainable. Like the way that we are inundated with terrible news 24/7 and all of the social media, you know, I know that God's going to have to do something, but we're going to have to start with better habits around our media use. And partly that does mean simplifying and setting some parameters. And like, I'm so thankful for this Restoration Home community group that I lead, because we are working on simplifying, you know, our morning routine, for instance. So not getting on our phones first thing in the morning. And I know, like today I actually sent out an email saying, I felt sad this morning. I got on my phone and that was a mistake. That doesn't feel good. But because I had some habits, I knew how to repair and recover from that misstep instead of letting the whole day go to ruin. And so I think that when you have some good habits and some support for those habits, you can repair even if you do make a mistake and start doom scrolling for an evening because you feel sad and you want to escape whatever sad reality is going on in your home.
Well, that is really encouraging. And it is in those simple everyday habits, just like you're writing about in the title of your book. And that's where we have to do it and just do the hard work of that. And I definitely want to come back to that, is because that's one of the historic practices you talk about. But you use a lot of stories in the book from lives of ordinary women. I wrote this down earlier as you said it. You said an impoverished Norwegian pastor's wife on the plains of Alberta. Now, I'm sure this woman, as she was serving her community, didn't think, now one day my story is going to be in a book called Habits for a Sacred Home, so I'm going to continue to do this. I'm sure she felt quite ordinary. And I think in today's culture, Jennifer, as we're looking at this influencer culture, we feel pressure always to do something more significant, like that what we're doing is just common, it's ordinary, it's boring, frankly, and it doesn't matter, but it does matter. So will you share an example of one of the stories that you share in your book?
Yeah, and I'm so glad you brought that up, because I've been thinking a lot about that. You know, there are so many social media influencers who are living very inauthentic lives. Do you know what I mean? Like, they have a yeah. great social media, and they're making a real impact on social media. And even you look at some of the Christian influencers who, at one time, they were very dedicated Christian moms, and now they're not even Christians, and their family life is in chaos. And it's like a lot of those people, it might seem like they are having an influence, but that's not necessarily an influence that will last, because it's not an authentic, hopeful story. And so the moms who are in their homes doing the good work, those are the ones who their story might be the one that lasts. You know, like, for instance, Ma Ingalls surviving her life as a pioneer, I don't think she ever would have thought that her story would still be read over 100 years later. Mm-hmm. Ella Tweeton, who I feature in the book in the chapter on hospitality, I don't think she would ever have believed that her story would still be being read. Sabina Wormbrand, her and her husband were prisoners in a Romanian communist prison camp, and they were just surviving. Like, I don't think that they would have known that their ministry to persecuted Christians, Voice of the Martyrs, would still be having an impact today. So I think that this is the beauty of faithfulness, is that it might seem small, you know, making dinner for your family, or, you know, putting down your phone so you can look your children in the eyes, or, you know, laying down with your child while they go to sleep so they don't, you know, if they're having a rough day, and just reading books to them instead of scrolling your phone. These are really, really small choices that might seem very insignificant in the moment, but humanity is losing the ability to have connection, to have relationships, to do anything off of their phones. And in the process, we're losing some basic life skills, like how to cook a meal or how to grow a vegetable or how to balance a checkbook. And so the things that moms are doing, just as they make a choice to do real life things in person instead of completely living a virtual reality, are so life changing. And I just loved introducing these women of virtue in my book, like I said, Sabina Wurmbrand, Ruth Bell Graham, Edith Schaefer, even Madeleine L'Engle, just introducing some of their practices so that moms could have hope that what they're doing matters, even if it's not getting a bunch of likes or reshares right now, it's getting a lot of approval and appreciation in heaven.
You know what? Oh my goodness. Jennifer, I just had so many thoughts as you were talking about that and all the amens for everything, because I think about that influencer culture where they're looking for likes or reshares. And there is something to be said for influencing the world for good. And there are positive ways that you can do that. But the likes that we need are the ones from our families, our own children. Those reshares need to be our children taking our practices and habits and sharing them with their children as generations. And, you know, I can't help but think, as we're talking about historical women, Jennifer, I can't help but think about Eve in the garden and how everything was perfect and everything was so good. But she listened to the serpent say, did God really say you must not eat any tree from the garden? And then start to paint this picture of, well, if you do this, it'll be better. And my goodness, isn't that the exact same thing that we are doing as parents today, is listening to the serpent who is more crafty than any of the other animals that God had made, which is what it says in scripture. But I feel like we do that and we listen to those whispers through influencer culture saying, yeah, you're doing all of those things. You know, you're reading to your kids out loud. You've made the effort to homeschool, or you're taking them to sports practice, or you tuck them in at night. You pray for them. Does that really matter? I mean, is that really going to be something big? Shouldn't you be doing more? And it reminds me of something that I wrote at a message to moms not too long ago. And Jennifer, I said, it's the mundane that becomes miraculous over time, the unseen moments that no one but heaven applauds, where your excellence in mothering is fixed as a legacy in the heart of your children. I think that, you know, those things are so, so, so important. When we come back, Jennifer, I want to dive into some of these practices. Some of those things you talk about are stewardship, prayer, stability, simplicity, hospitality. We'll let you pick one and just share it with us, and everybody can read the rest in the book. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this break.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope and our end.
Welcome back, friends. Amen and amen. Our hope does spring eternal. Isn't that so encouraging in a world that is so discouraging? Whereas Jennifer Pepito, my guest today, and I were talking about, we have this doom scrolling. And if you're not familiar with that term, that's just basically scrolling through social media, through a news feed, and just seeing an avalanche of everything bad that's happening in the world. And the truth is that bad news sells and good news doesn't. And so we start to see that our view of the world is jaded and we think, oh, this world is terrible. And don't get me wrong, there are absolutely terrible things in this world. And my day job as a professor, I'm working almost every day with people who have been impacted by human trafficking. So I get that. There are definitely bad things, but there are good things too. And there is hope for healthy families. And I'm so grateful, Jennifer, for our conversation about your book, Habits for a Sacred Home, 9 Practices from History to Anchor and Restore Modern Families. And as I was listening to that song, our hope springs eternal. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. And think about the Christians who have sang this for thousands of years now before us. It is just really encouraging. So I want to jump back in, Jennifer, and talk about some of these historic practices. How can parents know they can trust these? And just talk about some of them. I would love to hear about some that you feel like you'd really love to share today.
Well, thanks for asking me that. You know, I think a lot of these are just basic Christian practices. You know, St. Benedict, 1,500 years ago, wrote a rule of life that included these. But so many of them are also basic things that the Orthodox Jews have been doing for thousands of years and that are spelled out in Scripture. So, you know, some of the most essential practices are prayer and work. And they had a saying in the monastery, Ora et Labora, which just means pray and work. And so there was a balance that, you know, there had to be time praying, but there also has to be time working, or you know, as the Bible says, if you don't work, you won't eat. And so I think even that simple balance is really good to think about, because in the monasteries, pastors, or, you know, the people who were teaching, they also had to spend time washing dishes and helping grow the food or cleaning the bathrooms. And I think there's even a humility that comes with being in touch with some of these basic life skills. And you know, there's actually all these studies that come out saying that, you know, working in the ground or going outside is really good for serotonin. You hear of all these pastors who are dealing with burnout or these intense issues that if they had a more balanced life, they might not be dealing with. Or, you know, another one of the practices is, like I said, prayer and just the importance. In the monasteries, they would gather every day, 7 times a day, to pray and read the Psalms. And I think that as mothers, if we would make an emphasis of just reading one Psalm a day, that we'd have such a more hopeful worldview, recognizing that yes, the earth may tremble and shake, but God is my refuge forever. You know, when you read the Psalms, each of the Psalms highlights just that sure, there are troubles in the world, but God is with us and he promises to sustain us. And so as we, you know, put into practice these historic Christian practices like hospitality, stewardship, work, prayer, community, balance, stability, then we see so much more hope and peace. And one of the hardest ones for me, honestly, is the practice of obedience or order. And that was one of the most essential practices for the monasteries. And I highlighted the life of Elizabeth Elliot when I talked about that practice, because I think for us as modern families, it can be really muddy to know, like, do wives need to obey their husbands? Do children need to obey their parents? Like, there's so much confusion in a way because we've had so many very secular messages mixed in with biblical messages and a lot of disappointing leaders, honestly. But I think that as we, you know, look to the Scriptures and we see the pattern that God's laid out, these aren't patterns to harm us. They're patterns to bless us. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit can lead each family in how to put this into practice. But nothing has ever gotten done in the world without someone being able to follow somebody else's leadership. You know, when you look at, we're reading a series aloud to the children called Horatio Hornblower. It's not a children's series. They're older teens, and it's about sort of like the wars between the French and English in the 1800s. And as we read those books, we just see that the ability that those countries had to make progress as a country required processes and systems and authority structures. And so in our world today where nobody wants to be in authority or under authority, and then nothing really gets done and the world starts to run into chaos, I think even something as kind of basic as that has been lost. And so just in your home, don't feel bad about asking your children to clean up after themselves or make their bed or do their homework. Like, these are just basic rules of civility in a sense that are very transformative for culture that in some ways have been lost by many families.
Well, I think you're right. And when you're talking about authority, it is so closely intertwined with work. And when we hear a critique of Gen Z, the two most common things that I hear is that they don't respect authority and they don't want to work. And what you, I pulled this quote from you. You said, if you want a close friendship with God, you have to work at spending time with him. If you want a happy marriage, you have to work at being a good friend to your husband. Everything good in life is the result of effort, aside from salvation, of course. So celebrate the beauty of work. And I think that as a society, Jennifer, we don't want to work. Everything has been made so easy, especially by technology. I mean, you don't even have to work to get your favorite cup of coffee. The most work you do is open up an app on your phone and have it DoorDashed, you know, exactly in the way that you want it. And I feel like as a society, we just have so little tolerance for anything that is long-term, whether those are problems that don't get solved overnight, whether those are character traits that don't grow overnight. I often say that we treat our families or parenting like a chia pet. I mean, we just want to put a little sun, a little effort, and in 2 days have it, you know, be growing. And I also say it's kind of like we treat ourselves as parents like we're I'm forgetting the word for it, but you know, an online assistant, whatever that is called. I know there's a word for it.
Virtual assistant.
There you go. Virtual assistant. I knew people on the radio were saying that. It's like, you know, oh, what is your problem today? Okay, well, please try this or please try this. All right. Thank you. I hope this solved your problem. Would you please fill out a survey about my service? But there are things that we have to work at. These disciplines you're talking about, stewardship and prayer and hospitality and obedience, and they all take work. And then the work that it requires, I feel like we diminish that work and think, well, that's not that important. Like, one day this magic life hack is going to come and someday it's just going to transform and all of a sudden we'll be there. But you have to be intentional. So I'd just love to hear any last words of encouragement you have specifically about the practice of work, how we can instill that value in our kids today.
Yeah, you know, I think partly it's our own attitude about it, and that's a big part of what I talk about in the chapter. I feature Edith Schaefer, who wrote a book called The Hidden Art of Homemaking, I believe it's called. And she just, in that book, she highlighted how work, like caring for our homes even, something as basic as that, is an opportunity to be creative. And, you know, Edith at that point was a stay-at-home mom, but she ended up writing books and running a ministry and being very influential in her field. But she started out with just embracing and loving and nurturing the work that was set before her. And I think often as mothers, we're like, oh, I have to change diapers again, or, oh no, the laundry, it's overwhelming me, it's so awful. And we don't really look at our work as being powerful and world-changing and very meaningful. And then, you know, we communicate that to our families. But if we can even just shift our perspective a little bit and start to recognize that work is an opportunity to create with God. Like, we are being creative like God when we embrace our work, and it's an opportunity to, you know, just really move into a sense of the authority and the purpose that we have as created beings. Like, we're created in his image. That means he created us to be like him, and he's creative and he's orderly and he makes things beautiful. And so embracing the work that's set before us, whether it's cooking a meal for our family or working at a job or taking care of our homes, whatever that might look like for us today, starting to be a steward of it and loving what is set before us. And then I believe that God opens new doors. Like, when we are willing to steward what he's given us, it says he'll give you more. You know, the faithful steward will receive more now and in the afterlife.
You know, I have an unpopular opinion in some circles, Jennifer, that we are giving our kids too much too soon. And we are not expecting them to work for it. When we think about generations past, I feel like that's a lesson that we can learn. You know, you think about having to save up for your first car or whatever it is. And of course, every family is different. But now I see kids who are getting, you know, proms that are way nicer than my wedding reception. And we're just giving them everything. I think it's really important for them to know what it means to work for something. I think of our oldest daughter when she started paying her own rent when she's, you know, living away at college. I went to visit her one time and I was so overjoyed because all I hear her asking her roommates is, who turned up the thermostat? Why did you leave the lights on? Like, because she knew the value of that and she knew, you know, how much she was making per hour and how that translated to her utility bills. And those are just character traits. You know, these habits are really cultivating character traits. So I would like to hear, let's talk about the flip side of this now, Jennifer. What are examples of unhealthy habits in our home that should be replaced? Because it's never too late to do the right thing.
Yeah, and that is a really important message. In my final chapter in the book, I just talk about how, you know, even if you feel like you've made every mistake in the book, even if your children are disrespectful and your marriage is in ruins, and, you know, even if it feels like everything is wrong, it is never too late to start being faithful. You know, in my family life, I've made mistakes as a mom. We've had seasons where I was very loving and seasons where I was very fearful, and that fear often translated a lot of judgment and shame. And so, you know, it was not too late, though, when some of my children were adults, to be able to repair those relationships and tell them I was sorry and then just start living a different life, a different way of being. And so I think the first thing to do, if you feel like, you know, I will talk about some of the bad habits, but I think sometimes it's more hopeful to just focus on what we can do. But I think one of the worst habits is being bitter and blaming other people for the way things are. Because I think as women, it's often our tendency, especially if we've been in a more traditional family, to blame our husbands or blame our children. Like, they just don't listen to me, or they just don't respond to what I say, or they won't let me, you know, I want to be a more godly home and they just won't let me. Do you know what I mean?
They don't help.
They blame me at every turn. Yeah, exactly. So we blame other people, but really we cannot control other people. We can control ourselves though. And so one of the most important habits that I've cultivated to sort of counteract that natural tendency to be resentful or blame other people for the things that are not going well is just to consistently forgive, to really work hard at consistently saying, you know what, this happened and it made me feel this way, but I forgive, I release. And I don't necessarily do that to the person's face, because people can't always handle being confronted with the way that they have contributed to a problem. But if I just consistently do that in my own head, it helps me stay clear and sort of stay on my page or continue to have agency for what I can do. Because, you know, if you get bitter, if you get depressed, if you start blaming other people, all of those habits of the mind really contribute to the chaos. And then the other habit that I'll say is very unproductive is the habit of complaining and just a lack of joy. You know, the Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And if we can cultivate more joy in our minds, it will come out in our way of being. So this idea of having a sacred home isn't necessarily about having a solemn home or having a home where there's no joy. It's just about cultivating civility in our home. And part of that is cultivating love, you know, cultivating kindness, cultivating nurture of people. And so, you know, partly to do that, we have to work on the thoughts in our own head, because if we constantly, you know, look at our children as an imposition or think about our husbands or our parents as a drag or somebody who's robbing from us, it takes away that joy. But if we can learn every day to have a habit of thankfulness, to just write down a few things you're thankful for each day, or just acknowledge the ways that God is blessing your family or the good things in your family life, it really changes our perspective and gives us so much more authority then to change what isn't working.
Well, I love that. And our hearts are aligned. And even just thinking of my framework of healthy habits, it includes things like intentional gratitude, listening with your face, having a bedtime routine, having a good morning routine, playing together, reading out loud together, a lot of these things that you are talking about. And to quote you, Jennifer, you said, "We don't know what the future holds, but as we faithfully follow the Word of God, we can create sacred homes, places of joy and hope in life, homes that can push back the darkness until the return of the King." Get your copy of this book, Habits for a Sacred Home. You can find Jennifer at thepeacefulpress.com or at Jennifer Pepito. In the meantime, until I see you next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious to you and give you peace. And we'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.